Last week, as we started the new year, we started a new sermon series looking at the book of 1 Peter. And the title of the sermon last week was Living Hope. Took that from the verses themselves. And what we see in the scriptures is that Christians have hope for life now and for eternal life in heaven. Our hope isn't a wish. Have you ever heard the expression, spit in one hand and wish in the other? Okay, probably not. It's a southern expression, I'm pretty sure. But here's the idea. You spit in one hand and you wish in the other, what you end up with is a wet hand. Okay, that's all you get. Well, as we are talking about hope, and here as the Bible is talking about hope, it's not talking about a wish. It's not talking about a wish in an idea or a hope in an idea. It's hope in a person. And that person is Jesus. In who Jesus is, what Jesus has done in the past, what he's doing today, and he is still working today, and what he's done, what he promises that he'll do in the future. And we call it a living hope, and a Christian's hope is alive because Jesus is alive, and he's working. Well, after the sermon last week, somebody shared a book with me about hope. Thank you very much. I appreciate it when people do those kinds of things, give me ideas and words and other books and things. Well, in the book, the author talked about hope, and I want to share a couple of the thoughts that he gave us. When you and I are overworked, when we're exhausted, hope gives us fresh energy. When we are discouraged, hope lifts our spirits. When you and I must endure the consequences of bad decisions, whether those are decisions we made or somebody else made, and we're still having to deal with it, hope fuels our recovery. When we are tempted to quit, hope keeps us going. When we are forced to sit back and wait, hope gives us the patience to trust. All of us need hope. Now, you can see in all these circumstances, talking about difficulties and challenges, we need hope then for sure, but we also need hope in the good times as well. And one of the key thoughts from last week, and I'm giving you the short version, shortly, last week's sermon will be up on the web if you want to listen to it, didn't catch it. But here's the thought. The Christian life is a mix. It is a mix of enjoyment and hope and suffering of various kinds while we work and play and rest. And that's a way of saying all of life. So while you and I live on this earth, if we're Christians, we have these parts. We have hope, enjoyment, and suffering of various kinds, and they cannot be separated. You'll see as we're in just a second, we're going to read our scripture for today. It starts with the word therefore. And the word therefore is there to point back to everything that we looked at last week in those first set of verses. And last week, and what Peter does in today's verses, he continues talking some about hope, but he adds a new word, and that is the word holy. So remain seated, but let's read this together. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Let's read. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So Peter starts with a command. He says, prepare your minds for action. In some translations, and in the original, what it actually says is, gird up the loins of your mind. Now you might be wondering, what is a loin? Okay, I know what a pork loin is. Okay, it's a strange expression. It sounds odd. Well, in many cultures in Peter's day, men wore robes, as in ankle-length robes. And if they had to work, or for some reason they had to run, it's really hard to do in a dress, okay, in a robe. So what they would do is they would reach down and grab the bottom of the robe, and they'd pull it up and tuck it in their belt. And that was girding up the loins. And it freed up their legs so they could work or run. Well, in this case, it's talking about your mind. But here's what the equivalent would be today. If you're looking at somebody and say, get your head in the game. We have work to do. Okay? So focus. That's the same idea. But in this case, the work, he says, is prepare your mind. The work that we're called to do is to learn to think biblically about life. And that's important because thinking biblically leads to living in line with God's word, that is, obeying God. And what we see is that in the Bible, either by command or principle, God speaks to every area of life. Every area, including iPods. Okay? Now that one you got to work by principle because you don't see the word iPod in here. But it still speaks to it. Let me give you one example that actually brings the two together. One of the Ten Commandments is, do not steal. And we understand what that means. You and I are not to take what belongs to somebody else. So that's the command. But there are some principles involved there as well. One of them is honesty and integrity. Even if I have the opportunity, and even if I want what somebody else has, I'm not going to take it. But there's also another one, private property. Something that we kind of take for granted, that our private property is ours and it's protected by law, that nobody else should be taking it. It's wrapped up in that command. The Bible, either by command or principle, speaks to every area of life. Well, this prompts a question, and I've got several questions that you're going to see up here, and I'm going to suggest that you write them down, and this week, over the next couple of weeks, use these questions to go back and think about these verses. So here's the first question. What do you need to learn from the Bible? For some of you might say, well, I would like to learn more about money. Well, you just missed a great Sunday school class last fall about money. And there are other people that do teaching as well. Maybe you're saying, I'd like to learn more about relationships or about work. The Bible speaks to all of these. Well, the only way to learn to think biblically is to hear and read and discuss the Bible. Hearing and reading the Bible, either one, is a good daily habit. Now, on my phone, I've got a Bible app so that wherever I go, I don't have to carry the big one. Okay? Sometimes I do, but I've got it, and I can read it, or there's an option, I can turn it on, and it will read it to me. Either one. I will confess, after many years of trying various things, some that worked sort of well, others not so well, I finally settled for my own daily Bible reading that I would read the Bible while I eat breakfast. Because that's something I do every day, unless something very strange is happening. And that gives me a consistency. I can read the Bible. The church, Harvester Church, pays a monthly subscription to Right Now Media. It is an online service, and because we pay it, all church members have free access to now thousands of videos that are Bible teaching. on all kinds of topics from a number of different teachers. And you can, I'm giving you here a little ad here, you can watch it on your computer, on your tablet, on your phone. Any one of those. If you're commuting, a great way to use that time is to use the time by listening to the Bible or listening to Bible teaching. And then discussing it. That's when it really becomes your own. And that can happen in Bible studies, small groups, like we have care groups, things like that. Or, here's the other ad I mentioned in the announcements, Biblical Principles for Living class. I had been here about a year when the church offered it, and I took it, and it was life-changing. Because what I found, having grown up in the church, I really found for me, I became aware for the first time that God's Word applies to every part of life. And they walked us through a number of different areas, what God's Word has to say about anger or forgiveness or relationships and talking with people, how you talk with people and communication, all different parenting and marriage, all different kinds of topics. Now, that's that first phrase. Then he says for us to be sober-minded. Be sober-minded is to be clear-headed so that we can see life clearly. If you and I can see life clearly, that is, if we can see life, in a sense, through the lens of God's Word, then we can make good, informed, and sober-minded decisions, whether they're big ones or small ones, either one. To help you understand sober-minded, the opposite of sober-minded, clear-headed, is clouded judgment, to be under the influence. And here we're not talking just about under the influence, which we recognize that phrase, if you're driving under the influence of alcohol or drugs. But you and I can also be under the influence of obsessions, desires that get out of control. For example, the person who says, the most important thing in life is for me to get power. For that person, everything, every person, every situation they see is going to be seen through the lens of power. Does it help me gain power? Or what if the person's focused on money? Everything and every person's going to be seen in terms of, are they helping me get money? That person is not seeing clearly. Now, the other thing is this. Being sober-minded doesn't mean that you have to be serious all the time. You can be a very fun-loving person and still be sober-minded. Here's question number two. What causes you to lose sober judgment? And all of us have something. So don't think, you know, you get a pass on this one. All of us have something. So what do you need to learn from the Bible? What causes you to lose sober judgment? Now, we're still in verse 13. Look at the end of it. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is talking about God's gifts to us. And these can be spiritual gifts, physical gifts, relational gifts, people. And the other idea wrapped up in it is these are things that we don't deserve. In James, God tells us that every good thing that we have is a gift from God. Every good thing. Our possessions, our family, our jobs, our relationships, the talents and abilities you have, everything you have is a gift from God. Which makes thinking about life different than if you just assume, oh, of course it's mine. Of course I deserve this. It's much different. Now he says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, that means revealing, of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the second revealing, the second coming of Jesus, okay, which is where you see the completion and the fulfillment of God's plan for the world. So this hope that we're talking about and looking at is an ultimate hope. See, you and I have daily hopes, more everyday kinds of hopes. I hope I do well on this test. I hope traffic's not bad this morning. You know, and not, again, not just wishes, but also expectations and desires. I hope I get this job, this career, other things. And then there's ultimate hope. And ultimate is, we recognize ultimate when you hear somebody say, life will only be good if. Well, here he's talking about an ultimate hope, and he's pointing to God finishing what he's promised, that one day God's going to make everything right. One day there will be complete justice. One day everything that's lacking, everything that's broken in the world will be made right. But God doesn't just say, well, look to the future and be sure I'm going to take care of it then. Now, for now, you're kind of left on your own. No, he doesn't say that. We have an ultimate hope and we have current hope, and our hope now, today, is based on God's current work. So here's question number three. Where are you seeing evidences of God's good gifts in your life and in the lives of others? Go ahead and leave that one up there so they can get that one. Where are you seeing evidences of God's good gifts in your life and in the lives of others? Now, one more thing. Notice that in the verse he says, set your hope fully. Why does he say fully? Because he doesn't want us to set our hope partially on what God is doing. If you and I set our hope partially on God's gifts, on God working, that means we're setting our hope, some of our hope, on something else. And as I said before, we hope on in many things, which is fine, as long as we don't make them ultimate. And the reason why we shouldn't try to make any person, a job, a relationship, money, anything else ultimate, is because it doesn't last. And if we start saying to ourselves, life will only be good if I get that job, I get that promotion, I have that relationship with that person that I want. The problem is, people move, we grow, and we age, and we die. Possessions break, things don't last, and they fail, and it just won't work. It doesn't work unless we have things in the right place. God is first in our life, and then we put other things in place as God talks to us about priorities. At that point, you get good enjoyment of life and good experience of what God has given us. Then in verse 14, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Former ignorance there, he's talking about a former way of life. Again, every one of us has the way of life where before we knew God, had a relationship with God, we rejected God. We rejected his love. Now here's the thought, an important one. If you're a Christian, you don't come into the Christian life with a blank slate. Okay? You and I come with habits. We come with ways of thinking, even if you grew up in the church, like I did, you still have ways of thinking that are not in line with the Bible. That's what he's talking about with the former ignorance. And it's easy for us as Christians to revert, because we're not, Christians are not 100% changed yet. We still have this mix of obedience and some ignorance and some disobedience. Now, what God tells us is that as Christians, we will grow, and God guarantees it. But it happens over time. Have you ever thought about the parallel between physical growth and spiritual growth? Here's something that I know it's true. Every one of us in the room, you either are a child or you were a child. Okay, now if you're an adult now, how did you get there? Well, somebody fed you, hopefully good food, not too much pizza. You got some exercise. Now, pizza is fine as long as you don't go overboard and junk food, stuff like that. So you got good food, you get exercise, and you get some rest. Do you have to kind of grunt so you can grow some? No. It just happens, right? You eat, you exercise, you rest, the growth happens. Okay, and we all know that by the time you're in your 20s, as a young man or young woman, you've grown to full height and you're physically mature. Well, spiritually, if you feed spiritually, and if you exercise, that is, you live out God's word, and you have spiritual rest, you're going to grow. Now, here's the difference. There's no set time in terms of spiritual growth. as to how quickly you progress and grow and mature spiritually. And as you see, as you look at life, different people come to a relationship with God and become a Christian at different points in their lives, which means you can have an adult who is spiritually a child. But what God says is that growth is going to happen. But we're not done yet. We're still in process. And while we're in this life, the temptations to turn away from God get stronger when our hope in God wavers. Okay? And we can be tempted to go back to those old habits and ways of thinking. And there are times where we can be tempted to be pessimistic. Is God really going to keep His word? Is God really doing a good job today? Okay, God, I'm giving you a grade, and right now you have a C-. Okay? Now, it's not very often in church we're willing to be that honest. But there are times we certainly think that way. Okay? And we can wonder, is living this Christian life really worth it? Okay? God, are you keeping your end of the bargain here? Well, the answer is yes. He is keeping His end of the bargain completely. Okay? He hasn't moved. If there's been any distance, it's not between us and God. It's not because He moved. Okay? He's still there. Well, that's when we're tempted to those kinds of thoughts, that's when we especially need to be reminded that we have a living hope and that God is working. And He's working His plan for us for our good. Okay, well, now we get in the verses to the new word that Peter adds, and that's the word holy. In verse 15, he gives us the command, and in 16, he quotes from the Old Testament the same command, be holy. Peter says, be holy in all your conduct. Now, you notice there, that doesn't leave anything out. Okay? That covers every part of life. Now, the word holy means set apart, different, lovely, good, pure, glorious, and there are a few other words, but those are the key words that give you a sense of holy. And if you read the Bible, that's what you see. God is the creator. Everything else that exists was made by God. Only God has the ability to be, to exist within Himself. Everything else, our existence depends on God. So He's other, different from us. He's good. He says that He's light, and there's no darkness in Him at all. The opposite of holy is profane, wicked, dark. And what God is telling us here is God tells us to be holy. God wants us to copy Him. I was listening to a sermon this week, and the pastor was saying that he was at home one evening, and his kids were scattered through the house. He's sitting on the couch in the living room by himself. He's wearing his favorite baseball cap. That wouldn't be me, because I don't have a favorite baseball team, but he did. And he's reading his Bible. And his little 3-year-old son comes in, runs in, jumps on the couch, snuggles right up next to him. He's there for about 30 seconds. Then he scoots over, and he looks at his dad, and then he runs off. And his dad's thinking, okay, all right, he wanted a little hug, a little snuggle here. Now he's off. He's going to play. No. About 2 minutes later, his son comes back. And in one hand, he's got a ball cap. In the other hand, he's got his picture Bible. So he jumps back on the couch and he sits down, and he sits just like his dad is sitting. And he puts his hat on just like his dad's wearing his hat. And he opens his Bible. He's copying his dad. That's what God calls us to do, to copy Him. And think about it. As you read the Bible, and as you see God's character, see how good He is, why wouldn't we want to be like God? And so He calls us to be like God. Can think of it this way, if you put up the next slide. For Christians to be holy is for us to be like God. Now, you might be saying, okay, I got the words there, I understand the words, but I don't know what you mean. I cannot picture this in my head. What's going on? Well, God tells us. In the book of Romans, He tells us that He's conforming us to the image of Jesus. Translate that into English. God is shaping Christians, He's shaping the way we think and the way we speak and the way we act so that we look and sound like Jesus. Now here we're talking about the character of Jesus, the character of God. So that as we are shaped, as we mature spiritually, more and more we love what God loves. We hate what God hates, and He does hate. We more and more will be patient the way God is patient. And we will forgive. And we will work for justice and desire justice. We will show mercy. We will give, because God is a giving God. And we'll delight in good. And there's many other things, but you get the idea of the character of God. And God says that's what He wants for us. He wants us to copy Him. And when you look at Jesus, when you go through the New Testament and you slow down and you look at Jesus, what you see is you see these things. You see His compassion. And you see how He reaches out to people that others don't care about. And you see what He hates. He hates the pride of the religious people. And a great way to slow yourself down to look at this, there's a study and there's also a form of it, a book called The Person of Jesus, where Paul Miller goes and he does just that. He slows down so you and I can see Jesus. And what we're told in the New Testament is when we see Jesus, we see God. So as we become more like Jesus in our character and what we're doing, we're becoming more like God. Well, it's not just that we have to look those at other places in the Bible. Even in our passage today, we get some facets, some aspects that relate to being holy. It's kind of like looking at a gem that's been cut and has all these little faces, and you see different perspectives. So let's put up the list here. So these are the things we see in our verses today. We're called to be sober-minded and clear-headed. As we are, you and I will be seeing life more and more from God's perspective. We're told to set our hope on God's grace, that is, God's gifts. That's a way of showing us that you and I are dependent on God. We cannot turn to God and say, okay, God, I heard what you said. I got it. I don't need you anymore. I can do this Christian life myself. I can become loving and patient and merciful and all this by myself. Won't happen. Won't happen. We need Him. He tells us, don't be conformed to your former way of life, where you were turning away from God. Stay connected. Stay in relationship with God. Respect and revere God. We're going to see that in the next verse, talking about fearing God. Then we get motivation. Remember that God will judge all men what we do. Remember that God bought you out of slavery to sin and rebellion with the blood of Jesus. More motivation. And then at the very end of the verses, he talks about us loving others the way God loves us. So here's the next question. In what areas of your life are you not acting like God? Now, this is one that you can't do just by self-study. You need to ask God, okay, God, in what areas of my life am I not acting like you? And expect that God's going to use some other people to help you see where you're not, okay, where you can grow. Then in verse 17, this is, I don't know if you realize how rich these verses are. A couple of these verses could be sermons by themselves. Verse 17, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. This fear isn't talking about us trembling, waiting for God to smash us. This is talking about us respecting God, having reverence for God. And then he uses that word exile again. He used it last week in the first verses. It's a reminder that this world is not our home. God promises Christians a new and improved version of this world without any brokenness. But he also tells us that God will judge. And what you see is that Peter is giving us multiple motivations to be like God. He tells us God is giving you grace, giving you good gifts. God's going to judge. Be aware of that. Live with that in mind. God rescued you at the cost of His Son. You and I need multiple motivations to please God. I like the way one pastor put it. He said, I will take any and every motivation there is to please God. God loves me and he wants me to love him back. That's one. God's going to judge and I want to not have a long bad list. Okay, that's two. God tells me to obey commands and sometimes that's just, I feel like it's duty to me. Okay, that's duty. Fine. God's merciful. That's another one. And he says, I'll take them all. Because I need them all in various ways. Then he goes on in verses 18 and 19. You were ransomed. That word ransom, we don't use it, but they did. They knew immediately what it meant. To be ransomed was to be bought from slavery. Now here he says, ransom from futile ways. Here he's talking about a way of life that's contrary to God's ways. And the Bible calls that spiritual slavery. Now, if you were to go up to the average person on the street in America and ask them, are you a slave? If they didn't just slap you and walk on, they'd say, no, of course not. I'm an American. Well, you know what? The Jews in Jesus' day did the same thing. He talked to them about spiritual slavery without using the word exactly. And they said, oh, no, we are not slaves. We are children of Abraham. Okay, well, here's the strange thing about spiritual slavery. It's actually a kind of voluntary slavery. It's voluntary. You see, in a sense, I choose our slave master. One person might say, well, you know what? To me, the most important thing in the world is to be comfortable. They've just chosen their slave master. For another, I want pleasure or money or power or a particular relationship. Somebody else might say, my happiness I'm going to find in alcohol or drugs, whatever it is. Now here's the dynamic that you don't normally hear it this way exactly in church, but I like the way one pastor put it. He said, you and I do sin. God's spoken to us. He says, here's how I want you to live. I've given you warnings. I've given you direction. I've given you guidelines. I've given you commands and principles. And we say, not today. Not for this decision. I'm going to do it this other way. God calls that sin. And here's the way the pastor put it. You and I do sin, and then what happens is sin does us. We say, you know, this relationship with this person, having this much money, this kind of car, whatever it is, that's what's going to make me happy. And we go after it. And the more we go after it, the deeper we're getting caught and we don't recognize it. But then one day we do wake up and see, oh, I am caught. We do sin and then sin does us. And that's what he's warning us about here. And he says, it's happened to every one of us. But he says, okay, Christian, here's the thing. You've been ransomed by Jesus' blood. You've been rescued. So here's the last question. What kinds of slavery are you prone to? And every one of us are. What kinds? Now, if you can't tell, I've stopped preaching. I went to meddling a long time ago. Okay? All these questions are very thought-provoking, and I'm praying that God will use them in our lives to work us and to help us to see more clearly. A few other thoughts. Notice he said, you're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Okay? You and I inherit physical characteristics from our parents. We inherit personality traits from our parents. It's been a number of years ago, but I remember being just down the hall, at the beginning of the hall, when my boys were little, and one of my boys was walking down the hall, and one of the moms in the church turned to me and said, there goes little Mark. I said, what? She said, he walks just like you do. Well, we don't just inherit physical things. We also inherit a sin nature. We inherit bad habits. Now, most of you kids, you will not have heard this before exactly, but when parents get together and you're not around, one of the things that parents will try to do is say that the bad habits they have, they got from you. It don't wash. Okay? It doesn't work that way. We inherit all these kinds of things. And what God shows us in the Bible is that God gives us an opportunity for a different legacy. I heard a pastor say that the same man knows a fourth generation single mother and a sixth generation alcoholic. And what the hope that God gives is that can be broken. That chain, if it's a bad legacy like that, it can be broken. But the other side of it is this. If God has given you a good family and you can say, look at your family and say, I'll have a good legacy, then God gives us an opportunity to continue that good legacy and to pass it on to our children and grandchildren. In verse 20, we're told that Jesus' sacrifice, the ransom that he made, that was decided before the universe was created. And then at the right time, Jesus comes. And then in verse 21, we're told God raised Jesus from the dead. And Peter says, now here's why I'm telling you this. Because so that your hope and your faith are in God. Not in anything else. Not in philosophies, not in religion, not in anything else. Just in God. I want to wrap up with this last verse 22. Three words. And it kind of pulls together what Peter has been saying in these other verses. Three words are purified, obedience, and love. What we see in these verses is that you and I inherit a sin nature, bad habits, bad ways of thinking and acting and speaking from our parents, from the world around us. But God calls us to copy Him. How does that change happen? How do we become purified? As we listen to God's word, as we put it into practice, as we obey, God changes us. And what's working in and through the whole thing is God's love. God loves us first. He's the one that comes to us and helps us to see that we need Him, helps us to have a desire to read His word, and then begins to work and change us. And the result is we love God back and we love others. And I was preparing the sermon and thinking about this, I realized that what we have in these verses fit the harvester's motto, side by side. We live side by side with Jesus every day in relationship, learning from Him, depending on Him, following Him. We live side by side with others, and God uses other people to help us. And then we live side by side with others where God uses us to help other people to serve in different ways. Let me summarize and close with this. Here's what's going on in these verses. Jesus will fix everything in the end, and Jesus is working on you and me in the middle. Jesus will fix everything in the end. In the end, at the last day, when this world is done and the new heavens and new earth come, everything will be made right. But in the middle, in the meantime, Jesus is working on us to make us more like Him. Let's pray.